Hello, Trevor Faggett here. I'd like to spend today, a little bit of time today on what we call Pentecost Sunday to highlight really the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in the world and in our lives personally and among nations. We're thinking very much these days of nations. What I'm going to do is just to trace through from the start of the scriptures through to see what is the sort of descriptive manner of what the Holy Spirit's been about, and then hopefully to apply it personally and in a way corporately as well to our lives. So to start with, let's take John's Gospel and Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Then he went on to say, "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony." He went on to really dot point major things of understanding for which Nicodemus would need the Spirit of God. We really need the Spirit of God to look at our world and see what's going on. Otherwise, we just end up with some political point of view or a fairly limited understanding. Whereas to see things from God's perspective and what's happening by the Spirit changes the way we both function in the world and understand and can live at some peace amidst a lot of turmoil. Second passage which we're going to think of just or work through for a moment is Acts chapter 2, and begins like this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, Pentecost is Penti, which is 50 days since the Passover. And so Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. And so they measure through, we've said it was 40 days through until the ascension. Jesus had come as the resurrected Lord. And then for these next 10 days since his ascension, there'd been this waiting. And so now comes, really, they celebrate usually on this day the full harvest that's come in. And so what we see begin on this day is the harvest, the full harvest of the Spirit of God work in the world. And so there's this massive coming to believe in the risen Christ and understand who he is. But this is how it goes. Suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And so now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're filled with new wine.' So then Peter stands up with the 11, raises his voice and addresses them. He says, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." And so hundreds of years ago, the prophet Joel had made this prophecy, and it had been written down. You can go back and read it in the Old Testament. It says, "In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Peter went on from there to underline what took place during Jesus's ministry, to put it to them that they'd actually crucified this God, the true God who'd come to them. They'd crucified the Messiah. And now he'd been raised from the grave and is both the Lord and Christ, or the Messiah. And so they were struck when he told them this. He showed them that from the Psalms and other places that this Messiah wouldn't, his body wouldn't see corruption. He wouldn't rot in the grave. And he didn't. He was raised from the grave. So now he is Lord and Christ. He's ascended. And now they're thinking, uh-oh, we've murdered and killed the wrong person here. And so they cried out, "What should we do?" And Peter just said, "Look, you're going to have to repent. Just change your mind. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is then for you, for your children, all who are far away, everyone whom our Lord God calls to him." And so about 3,000 persons were welcomed into the faith. They were baptized. And so began the Christian church. And so began men and women, boys and girls, are filled with the Spirit of God, forgiven for really their wrong-headed way of understanding the world, which leads to, inevitably, leads to a wrong-headed way of going about things. You move by sheer politics rather than by the Spirit of God, and you set out and try and accomplish and do things in the world just on your own. But now, instead, this new people are filled with the Spirit of God and learn to understand the world by God's Spirit, learn to understand their own role and part in the world, both, you know, their functional lives and the ministries that God's given them to help others to come into faith and then understand what it means to be a person who lives by faith. What we're going to do now is to trace through the scripture, and this will take a little bit of a while, but hopefully it'll be to see something of the work of the Spirit and why it's essential that you and I be filled with the Spirit. Just as Nicodemus, he was a teacher of Israel, so he had all this kind of Bible knowledge, as it were, a whole lot of words that he'd was familiar with, but he didn't get the gist of what it was all about. So Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, the Spirit of God's going to have to come to you personally. And we find, if you read through John's Gospel, Nicodemus started about midway through to stick up for Jesus instead of just kind of coming to him in the night. He started to speak in favour of him. And towards at the end of his life, you can see at Jesus' death, he's there. And so he was deeply affected. And we all need to be deeply affected, really, by the ministry of Jesus. Just before we begin to trace it, Jesus' birth was when the Holy Spirit comes, and Mary's mother was told that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so she was to have a unique birth. This one was to come. And sure enough, he did. Then as a grown man, he goes into the temple and he picks up a scroll from Isaiah 61. And Jesus reads it out and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is now upon me." And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to empower his ministry. And so no less our own ministries need to be empowered. And this is what Jesus' own ministry entailed. And we're called to kind of be part of that. Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And so you can take that as just as it's read, bringing liberty to the poor. That's part of Jesus' ministry, bringing good news to the poor and liberty to people who've been wrongly imprisoned. And it can be imprisoned in your own thought world or your own lack of understanding of what life's about. And you can be just poor in spirit because you just don't have a clue. And so the Spirit of God comes, and so there's recovery and there's freedom and the ability to live in this world in a far different manner. So let's just pick it up from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And we can understand that as being the Spirit of God moving across the face of the waters, and the whole of the creation coming into being. We're told in John's Gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this word, not till many centuries later, does he come as a man, and that is Jesus. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But here in the beginning, we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit involved in the creation of the world. It belongs to them. And so that same Spirit who's created the world is the same Spirit who will bring the world to its appointed goal. So that's why the whole story of Scripture is importantly understood in the Spirit, and we're to trace and see the work of the Holy Spirit so we can better understand, when we're filled with the Spirit, what's actually taking place, what we've been connected with, inducted into, and brought into. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the breath of his mouth that all the heavens were created. So when we see breath and spirit, we're thinking of interchangeable terms, really. The breath of God's mouth as he speaks, as he breathes, it's a powerful action coming from God. So then, as we follow the Spirit's work through, and we're just going to jump to a couple of little points. Moses at one stage, and Moses really was a man of the Spirit. He led the captives out of Egypt, and at one stage we read in Numbers chapter 11 that the Spirit of God came upon 70 elders. Moses really lived by the Spirit, and it says in Numbers 11, the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He gathered 70 elders of the people, placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. So what we see here is that the Spirit coming upon whole groups of people was a little more uncommon, unusual. As you read through the Old Testament, you sort of see an individual here and there, empowered by the Spirit. Samson was one, big, strong Samson. He was strengthened when the Spirit rushed upon him to strengthen him. We read of Israel's most famous king, David, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Just take an example, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And not long after that, we read of him ministering, playing his lyre, and Saul feeling better, an evil spirit then departing from Saul because this comforting, beautiful music that David played by the power of the Spirit. The next up, we read that David goes out and kills Goliath, a famous story. But again, it's the Spirit's power that is upon David, and he begins to function in the Lord's plan in that way. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, has that famous passage that was quoted on the day of Pentecost. I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and all nations across the world, all Christian people, but every person really should receive the Spirit. Change your mind about how you understand the world. Receive God's Spirit and let the Spirit open up to you the things. Joel said this was what would happen. He said, do not fear in verse 22. Verse 23 said, be glad and rejoice in the Lord. And excuse me. And in verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord. So these matters of not having fear, of being a person of gladness, rejoicing that God is in his plan and is about his work, and being satisfied there, unusual things we need right today, the Spirit of the Lord upon us, to learn to be satisfied and to not be fearful and to actually have gladness and rejoicing. One of the other prophets, and look, there's stacks of places we could look, but just as another example, Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm just going to again read verse 26. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and make you to follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So there's a promise that the Lord would put his spirit, a new and a right spirit, into his people. That's what happens on the day of Pentecost. That's what happens when we change our mind and receive the living God, Christ himself, into our lives. And that's what we're needing to happen again and again and anew, but particularly once to begin with. And then Ephesians 5 says to go on being filled with the Spirit. So there's a first off change of a person's life, and then there's an ongoing sort of filling up, living in the truth of the Spirit of God. Galatians 4:4-6 tells us that this is a really important aspect of the ministry of the Spirit, is that we're taught when the Spirit comes to us to know God in this way. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children or sons. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba. That's the word for Father. Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. So it is that we might know the Father that secures us in our understanding of the world and the character and nature of God, far from being distant. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we come into knowing personally the nature of God. That is essential, and it's part of the ministry of the Spirit to you. Many of us operate by by politics, and I think we're all drawn to do that from time to time in our own little political ways. But Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6, there's a verse there, and Zechariah the prophet is teaching us really another principle, and I'll just read the principle: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? And that is, when you're about the Lord's matters and living your life in a fruitful and useful way, you are to do so and live not by politics, not by wangling things. And churches do that. I live in a church, a whole denomination that quite often just resorts to politics to get things done because they think that's how it ought to happen. But that's not how it ought to happen. It's by the Spirit, not by might, nor by power, nor by wangling stuff, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And those mountains of our lives, things you don't think you can overcome, actually in the Spirit's power, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, and I'm just dodging around a little bit here on some notes that I've made. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 reminds us that the Spirit opens and shows mysteries, the true mysteries of life, to us, not mysterious, kooky things, but God's mysteries. And we're told here, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, among the mature, we do speak wisdom that's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart perceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And that's why our Christian people begin to understand the plan of God and can sort of plumb some of the depths, really, of what it's all about. Because the Spirit that comes to you is the Spirit that searches like a searchlight the depths of God. And so you begin to understand the plan, the glory that's about to be revealed, and so on. And these are important matters for you to live in the world as a human being. The last point, and I'm going to finish on this because it's been, not only is it Pentecost Sunday, but it's been Reconciliation Week as well. And right in the middle of Reconciliation Week, there's cities burning in America. There's China bullying Hong Kong and breaking agreements. And here in our own nation, there's been a history of non-reconciliation, of still not... Oh, that's right. We saw a mining company just blow up some ancient, wonderful Aboriginal history just almost right in the middle of Reconciliation Week. So there's something by the Spirit that needs to take place and is taking place, and importantly is God's gift to us, which is reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, tells us this. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. That is, the old things have become new. So God's Spirit comes, renews all that your life has been, forgives you for all that was wrong, but also carries forward all that was genuine. And all of that becomes new. All of that carries forward to be part of the future. And then he says, Paul the Apostle says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So there's a finished work of God that he's already done. He's reconciled us to himself through Christ. The Spirit shows us that. We understand we've been justified. We understand there's no condemnation for those in Christ. We understand we've been secured for an eternal future, which is part of God's grace, goodness, and love to us. And this is what God has done in his finished work through Christ's death and resurrection, the central pillar of the Christian faith. He has reconciled us to himself. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's not trying to pull together groups of people that would never want to be together. It is actually bringing the gospel, saying, no, God has forgiven us all, Jews or Gentiles, and in Australia, European and Aboriginal people, whichever people groups there are. No, God forgives us all in Christ. He brings an end to our wrongdoing, and he brings us and creates in us one new humanity in Christ. That's what God was doing. He was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So there's a ministry of reconciliation, and there's a message of reconciliation, and both of them are based upon the work of Christ having achieved that reconciliation. Now, the great difference is that to come into faith, we find ourselves reconciled. I have a dear friend, many of you may know him. I've introduced him to some of our people here, but my dear friend, Aboriginal pastor by the name of Don Haywood, him and his wife Carly, when I first met them and became friends with them, I realised that for most of my human life, I hardly really knew an Aboriginal person except for a couple of the Rigneys we'd played footy against at Yankalilla. But as to friends, no, all my lifetime, I really didn't have an Aboriginal friend. And to suddenly find myself in the same place down on Port Road, and using the same building, sharing the same facilities, but actually acknowledging and being changed by the same Spirit of God and worshipping the same risen Christ and being a son of the same Heavenly Father, we found ourselves reconciled. We're reconciled by Christ's work of grace in our lives by the oneness Spirit. And 1 Corinthians speaks about when we're baptized, it's the one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body in one Spirit. So, or the Spirit oneness has come to us. And so the world, just as Don and I, from completely different backgrounds, are brought together in a situation in which we find ourselves friends. That has all come to us by grace. It has all been enacted by the Spirit's power. And we've just been responsive by his grace as well. But we've been responsive to that oneness. We've brought into that oneness. And that is the work of the Spirit, which is so powerfully done, not by politics, not by fighting, not by burning things down, and not by manipulation, but by believing the same one gospel and then beginning to live in that. And here we are, profoundly friends for life, profoundly reconciled through Christ's work and by the Spirit's work in our lives. That's why the gospel will always make a nation greater where it's believed than before. Not everyone obviously believes the gospel, but wherever that gospel's believed, want to make a nation great again, believe the gospel, begin to live by the Spirit, and not make it all about manipulative politics. There's a place, obviously, in a democracy to work in a political manner to achieve certain goals, and that can be noble enough as a human exercise, but the very first basis of all of that, of life, of living together, is to at first be at peace and receive the Spirit oneness so that you're part of God's plan and you're working on that basis of grace, forgiveness towards one another, and the love of Christ is what builds and builds and builds relationships, it builds communities, it builds families, it rebuilds broken relationships, broken human beings, and broken families. So the Spirit of God to come upon us, Jesus, you know, there's no small matter when he said, the Spirit of God's now upon me to, and it includes mending the brokenhearted, It includes bringing elements that are not reconcilable together through his grace, judging and damning the evil and sin that was part of the wrongness of living, and in fact then forgiving and making a person part of the new creation already begun and with a view to the future. That's why the gospel matters so much. That's why on the day of Pentecost we can't just let it go as if it's not much, or as if it's only confined to the Pentecostal churches who really just wanted to emphasize the power of the Spirit in a person's life. So that's my message for the day, and I hope that you'll see that the Spirit and believe that the Spirit and know that the Spirit's essential to understand who God is. To read the Bible, you really need the Spirit. Otherwise, it's just a document and a heap of documents that don't seem to hang together even. But when the Spirit is given to you, you see the thread running right through of the Spirit's action. The second thing is that you can then see what God is doing. You can understand who God is. And finally, you can act and speak yourself in a way that makes a difference, because it's by the power of the Spirit and not by some manipulative politics, which you can see how brutal that is. And interestingly, the close of history, we're told in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, that it's by the breath of his mouth that God will destroy what is wicked. And you can read 2 Thessalonians 2:8 as well. So it's by the breath of his mouth, that is his word changing things, his word coming, his definitive word, working all things together for good. And by the breath of his mouth, God accomplishes his plan for history. And we find ourselves rejoicing in eternal life, because that's ever been the plan before the world began, to be unveiled in our lives by the Spirit. May the Spirit of God be upon you. And let me just say a brief prayer and you can continue to pray or talk to the Lord in the manner that you need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We pray that we may receive anew, be filled anew with your Spirit today. And thank you that it is by your Spirit that your great plan is accomplished. The truth of speaking your word is not just empty words, but is in fact a deed, part of the action. So work through us, we pray, Lord. Please be pleased to use our lives for your good purpose, and help us to listen to the voice of your Spirit today, that we might live out of that word that is coming to us, that building and truthful word. Lord, be with each of us now as we go our various ways. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We'll go in peace, and thank you for listening in today. I hope there's something in the message there that's been helpful to you. Thank you. Bye now.